Good morning. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name. Certainly been blessed to be here to meet with you all and share together in God's Word in the Sunday school. I want to continue on in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. I plan to use the board a little bit this morning if time holds out okay. I feel a little bit bad about that in a way because I know that there's probably quite a few listening in, and maybe that'll be a little bit hard to for those of you listening in to follow, but I'll try to remember to explain and give you a visual picture as well. It's a little bit hard to divide the book of Romans, or chapter 8 especially, to stop somewhere. It's a continuation of thought from, actually starting from way back in the book all the way through. The book of Romans is a little bit like the book of Hebrews. Builds on itself and continues on in a vein of thought. But I'm going to stop at verse 25. I'd like to make a break there, and I'm not necessarily going to say that's a good place to make a break, but it is a place. So I'd like to read verses 1 to 25. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I'd like to basically divide it into three main thoughts. I'd like to speak on no condemnation. That's the first one, and that's basically the first verse. And all of these connect together pretty definitely. And then I'd like to talk about the renewed mind versus the carnal mind, and that would maybe be from verse 7, and then the spirit of adoption, and that's from verse 15. And obviously there's a lot of verses that connect to those three thoughts more than just those verses. One of the very definite needs of us as humans, and maybe it's a little bit more specific to us as plain people, I don't really know. I think all humans probably struggle with this thing, but it's this first verse of Romans chapter 8. And I know I talked about verse 2 when I of chapter 8 and maybe some of the other verses there when we were talking about laws in chapter 7, but I felt that we need to cover this. We need to understand. We need to grasp this idea of no condemnation, what it means. Now, it gives a condition there in the verse. It talks about in Christ Jesus. That's the condition. You can look at a lot of different places in Scripture where it talks about in, this idea of in Christ Jesus. And just to think about a few and just to name a few, in verse 9 here, it talks about in the flesh. We are not in the flesh. It also talks in verse 9 about being in the Spirit. We are in the Spirit. And I would equate in Christ Jesus and in the Spirit as the same thing, because it connects in verse 2 that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And that Spirit is connected very definitely to our no condemnation, our being in Christ. That is the same, it is one and the same. If you go beyond Romans, well, first of all, here in verse 10, it talks about Christ being in you. Now we're switching it around a little bit. Instead of us being in Christ, Christ is in you. It talks about Christ in you in verse 10 there. And then in verse 11, the Spirit in you. And again, that thought runs through the Scripture. That's that's very prevalent. And I would say again that it's one and the same. It's the same as being in Christ. It's not something particular here, maybe that it's talking about in 8:1. It's a general theme that's through the Scripture. We can think about John 15, where it talks about abiding in the vine. And again, I would equate that. That's the same idea, same thought. Maybe a different word picture, but it's the same idea, same thought, that we are connected, we are one with Christ. Yes, there's a branch and there's the vine, but we are connected and it's all one. And that is very important. You can think about the concept in John. It is both in the book of John and also in 1 John primarily, but the idea of walking in the light, that concept of walking in the light is the same. See, we're in his presence, in the light, and it's the same idea. Maybe again a different word picture, different figure of speech, but same idea. In Ephesians, you go through the book of Ephesians, maybe especially in chapter 2, it talks about being in Christ. And it explains that very well there. And I'm not going to take the time to go into that. I think we understand that. That concept of us being in Christ, Christ being in us, and we being united and being one. Now, I'd like to, this idea of no condemnation, I want to start at the bottom of the board here and just write this down. We talked about laws, so and if we do this in a math fact, maybe it helps us, it helped me a little bit to try to understand exactly what he's trying to say here. You know that any time you take any number, it can be 1 times 0 equals 0. You can take a million, if you will, times 0, and it equals 0. And that is what I'm getting for an equation here. Now, I use the word faith. So condemnation times faith equals 0. It equals 0 condemnation, no condemnation. Now, this word condemnation comes from a Greek word that sometimes it's translated in the New Testament as, okay, we've been called to court, but we have not been proven guilty, okay? You're called to court, you're being tried, but you're not proven guilty. But that's not what this word is in Romans here. Let's go to this idea of walking in the light. John 3:16, that's a very familiar scripture, but I want to go there, and there's just a few verses that talk about this idea of condemnation I think are important. I want to try to understand this. I think it's important that we understand this. Because some of us struggle with feeling condemned, and we should not be feeling condemned. Now, Satan wants to make us feel condemned for a whole lot of different reasons, but it's for his own purposes is a big part of it. John 3:16, I'm in the wrong chapter here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. This word in John has the concept of being in the process of judgment, trying to determine whether one is guilty or not. That's what the idea here in John is. And that is what God is doing with our belief system. if we do not believe on Jesus, and maybe this is changing the whole perimeter of being in Christ or whatever, but if you can understand that belief, if we do not believe in Jesus, we are condemned. That is part of the judgment process that is happening against us. Now, I want you to think a little bit about this word in the meaning that is in Romans here. Remember I said that condemnation can mean being called to court, but nothing found against you. But that is not the word that is in Romans. That is, there's an adverse sentence against us because we've been found guilty. That's the condemnation that it's talking about. In John here, we are on probation. If we walk in darkness, if we refuse to allow our life to be exposed, we are on probation, and that is going to condemn us. That is what that is what I understand that Jesus is saying in this passage in John. But if we walk in the light, that justifies us. And I use that word justify, excuse me here. I use that word justify on purpose because we are bound to be condemned. But if this condemnation times faith, and that is belief in Jesus and the Son of God, and all that entails, then we are justified by faith. Now, we talked about justification back in chapters 4 and 5, and I'd just like to touch on some of those things again because I think it's so important in understanding this concept. We are justified by faith. It says that in 5:1. We are justified by faith. Now, Abraham, in that story, in chapters 4 and 5, it talks about Abraham on and off, and it says that Abraham was justified by faith. That's how he was made righteous. That's how he achieved this equation of zero condemnation. Was by faith. Now, you think about the life of Abraham, and I don't have time to go over this whole thing, but you think about the life of Abraham, and you know that there were some dips in his life. There were some times where you're kind of wondering, how's his faith in God? But you know what God says about Abraham that is very interesting to me? It says he staggered not at the promise of God. You think about that. All through Abraham's life, from what we see, is the dips. And, you know, there was the Hagar situation, and there was the lying in Egypt, and so on. And we wonder, well, how does that connect with faith? But this is what God says, is that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. And because of that faith, his condemnation was zero. I think it's important for us to realize that we do not fall into condemnation and out of justification easily. We are justified by faith. And if we continue on in faith, we are continually justified. We don't fall in and out of justification, if you will. Now, there is such a thing as sinning willfully, and I think we ought to reckon with that. We can sin willfully. We know what God wants, and we refuse to do it. That is sinning willfully. But when we misread God, and we misinterpret what He wants us to do, we do not fall out of justification. And I think that is important for us to hold on to. I appreciated the devotions there from the book of Hebrews. That book has been inspiring to me the last while as well. In 10:32, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." And I think that's so important for us to realize this, the reality of Romans 8, verse 1. Let's hold fast our profession. All right, now I'm going to draw on the board a little bit more. And I know this takes time, but this is how I make sense sometimes out of hard scriptures. I'll start, doodling on a paper, and it kind of helps me to make some sense out of some hard passages sometimes. That's not going to work. That's way too big. I'm going to have to squish it together here to have enough room. Let's put the word. We could put the Trinity here. Oh, that's not going to work either. And I'm going to put the influence the influence of the Spirit. So we have the Trinity on the right side, and then let's put Spirit World. How does it go? The lust of the flesh, right, is the first one, I believe. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. Is that right? I didn't look that up. But the pride of life. I'm afraid I'm going to get too low here. Over here, I want to put the fellowship. We could just put the church, but I like this word fellowship of saints. Maybe I'll put it under here. I like that because when we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I think that's important in connecting this thought. Now, what I'm trying to do is maybe get to our mind is in focus here in this chapter, and I'm going to draw two circles, and they're a little bit overlapped, almost looks like an eight. So in our the Bible uses a lot of different words for this part of our mind. People tell us that we have, we say we have something in the back of our mind. Okay, there's a subconscious part of our mind, and there's a there's the forefront of our mind where actually the decisions are made. It's a little bit, maybe it's theory, okay? I don't know for sure, but I'm going to call this the subconscious, or we'll just put sub there. And the Bible would refer to this as our heart. Now, it talks about, in verse 7, it says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And I think that, how do we explain that? How do I comprehend what that means? What is that? And if my mind is enmity against God, can't be subject to the law of God, there's no way it can be that way, how can I change? How can I have the influence of God on my heart? Because we all know that, let's put in here, let's put the mind, and just a little bit of an explanation here. The mental calculations, and we'll just shorten that a little bit. So the mental calculations happen. This is where we make the snap decisions, or the day-to-day decisions. You know, we choose fairly rapidly about small things in life. We make those decisions, but those decisions are influenced greatly by what is in this heart, by what is in the subconscious part of our mind. And you can, I know that this drawing isn't probably 100% theologically correct, okay? But I think it can help us. Now, maybe that's all I'll put there for now. We're kind of running out of time here. So, obviously, on the left side, we have Satan and his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and that influences the world. This is what John calls the world. And then, I did forget to put something here. What God wants us to do is to be dead to the world. And I don't know how to draw this, but we're just going to put a line there and put dead. So that this has no bearing on our heart and mind. We're simply not taking orders from the world. We're just simply not responding. We're not reacting. We're dead. Okay? We're dead to the world. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And at the same time, we are alive to God. We're open to the influence of God's Spirit. We're open to His Word. We're open to the advice and direction of the fellowship of the saints, and so on. I think that's simple, but to me it helped me just put in perspective exactly what this chapter is talking about in verse 7, where it talks about the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's an enemy of God. And we know that we could continue drawing here, really, but what's in our mind works out in our body. What we think about, that's what we become, that's what we are. And so it's very important that this heart and this mind be correct. And maybe, yeah, again, very simple. The carnal mind is enmity. It's an enemy. It's tainted at the source. That's the problem. Is it's tainted right at the source. The very beginning of it, the very start of it is rebellion. You know, you think about You think about the influence from the world. You think about the influence of Satan. Satan's nature is rebellious. That's the very start, the very source. Everything about that heart, that subconscious, is it's tainted. And it's contrary to God. And it's not subject to the law of God. That's what I think it's talking about here. I'm certainly open to your thoughts on that. It's really not complicated, but who's in control? Who is giving orders into my life? Who is putting inputs? And finally, that answers the question down at the bottom. Am I carnal or am I spiritual? And this thing of being carnal, I've tried to explain it before, but this word, you look at the word and it's not anything special. It means flesh and blood. Just, you know, that's what it means. It's from the word sarx, I think, S-A-R-X. And it can be used, it is used in many ways in the scripture, but as I try to understand what Paul is saying, what the Holy Spirit would say to us through Paul's writing here, it seems to me that he means everything that has the flesh, everything that it is without God. That's really what that's what the carnal is and the flesh. And, you know, those words are, I think always it's... He uses the word sarx, whether it's carnal or whether it's talking about the flesh. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, and so on. And that really is what Paul is talking about, is who am I listening to? Am I being governed by the flesh, or am I being governed by the Spirit? Verse 14, we need to hurry on here. I want to talk about adoption yet. And this all ties together very, very definitely. But verse 14, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And that's just exactly what we're talking about here, this being led, being governed by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. And he moves on to this thought of adoption. Now, adoption is an interesting thing. We understand what it is very definitely. There's a there's biological parents. But one of the things that has to happen first before adoption can take place is the termination of parental rights. You understand that. We understand that. That has to happen. If the parental rights are not terminated, adoption cannot take place. You cannot be the son of this person and the son of that person. It can't happen. And so legally, your rights have to be terminated. If I'm being adopted, my rights to my biological father have to be terminated so that I can be adopted. That's very simple, but it's very basic. And that's actually what Paul's talking about by this being dead, dead unto sin. Another thing that is very interesting with adoption is the witnesses. There's a record made and there's a witness that happens. And Paul likens that to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit witnesses in our hearts that we are the sons of God. And he goes, you follow that down through here. And the Spirit witnesses. You know, there's times of doubt. We wonder, okay, now am I really a son? Or did I really go through that adoption? Am I really there? But the Spirit witnesses that, yes, we are the sons of God. And how it witnesses is very simple. It just It speaks into our hearts. We hear that voice behind us, and we know. We have that down payment. We have that peace, the spirit of peace. That is very, very much a part of the spirit witnessing. There's a record made. It's legal. The adoption is legal, and it's binding. I find it interesting that in some states, this isn't necessarily true in all the states, but an adoption, okay, so the social services can come and take biological children out of the home. But there's some states where when adoption happens, that is more binding than the biological. In other words, the CPS does not have authority to come in and take the children from the child or from the parents. I don't know if that's true in our state or not. I've never really looked that up. But I do know that that is the case in some states. It is binding. Should have just followed my notes here. A little bit more on the spirit bearing witness. I don't know how it all happens, but the spirit speaks to our heart and says, yes, I saw this happen. The blood was applied. It is done. He is a child of God. I can't explain all that, but you know how it is. When we're led by the Spirit, we are the sons of God. And I think it's important for us, we can always go back to taking our orders from the kingdom of darkness. We recognize that. We have to reckon that to be dead. And it's very important that we continue on doing that. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Is that verse 14 again? All right, another thing that Paul links in here with being adopted, and I find this very interesting, is suffering. He funnels that right into our being adopted. If we're going to be adopted, then part of the package, part of the whole deal is suffering with him. He talks about in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's just a part of the package. If you want to be adopted into the family of God, one of the things that's going to happen is suffering. And he comes right out and says that in verse 18 there. Verse 19 has an interesting It uses an interesting word there, the earnest expectation. It talks about waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, but earnest expectation, it's not just looking, you know, expecting something, but earnest. I would maybe describe it a little bit like this. You know how life sometimes beats us down. We have a bad day, and it's everything seems to go wrong. But this earnest expectation is a man like that, that one day was beat down, and the next day he just can't wait to get started. He's all into it, ready to go. Earnest expectation, optimism, you might say. I'm not always like that. I'm pretty easily beat down. But this word is expecting. In fact, it has the idea of Jesus coming again. I don't remember how to say the word, but it has something to do with apocalypse. So it's that idea of the Lord coming again, and we're just scanning the sky and looking, and earnest expectation, optimism. It's more than just I don't know if I should say it's more than hope. It is hope. That's what hope is. That's what hope is described as here at the end of the, or not at the end, but verse 23 and 24, 25 talks about hope. It's a down payment of the Spirit, and it's this optimism. There's decay. There's There's people falling away. There's a lot of bad things happening, but Paul's life, just thinking about Paul a little bit, his life was not one that was weary, just waiting it out. That's not how Paul was. He was a victorious optimist. I don't like that word real well, but I don't know how else to explain his earnest expectation. And I think I want to stop there. I'll just leave that with us, that thought of looking up, because our redemption is nigh. And I think we ought to think about that. The times that we live in, Jesus is coming back soon. Let's keep that focus, that hope that it talks about here, the redemption of our body. Let's keep looking up. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Shall we kneel in prayer?